Hey, we're gonna tackle a really interesting topic today. Probably one that you haven't put a lot of thought into, but I think it's interesting anyway. We've been going through spiritual gifts, and this is our last week on that, and so we saved the funnest for lastest. And so what we decided to do is talk about the gift of tongues and interpretation. Does that sound like something you woke up early to hear? Does that sound great? It's so exciting. It's just fun. So what we're going to be doing is we're going to be talking about that and just talking about it from the standpoint of this is how we see Scripture. Now, I want a couple, not disclaimers, but maybe preemptive remarks to start off with. One is, understand that there are things in the Bible that are absolutes, right? Primary absolutes. Things like Jesus is the Son of God, that He is the only way to for the remission of sin, we need the shedding of His blood. There had to be that as a result of that, we are God's sons and daughters. We've been adopted. Those are absolutes of Scripture, all right? We don't ever waver on any of those things. Then there are also secondary doctrines, and I don't mean secondary in terms of importance, but secondary in terms of interpretation. Some things in Scripture are so set that it would be very, very difficult to interpret any other way. Then there are other things like eschatology or end time stuff. Those things are open to interpretation, although some people would say, no, this is the only way that can happen. That's a secondary doctrine because it's not really an absolute. Are you with me so far? Have I lost you? Okay, we're good? I believe that tongues and interpretation kind of fall in that category as a secondary doctrine. Again, not as in terms of importance and not even that they're valid for the church today. I don't think that's up for questioning, but I do believe that there are lots of different ways that people look at it, and what I'm going to do today is I'm going to talk to you about how this church views that spiritual gift or those two spiritual gifts, tongues and interpretation. Okay? All right. Isn't that exciting so far? It's really good. I haven't lost anybody. Nobody's walked out the door. Usually when you start talking about these kinds of supernatural gifts, sign gifts, people get really freaky. And I don't know, are you feeling a little fidgety right now? It's like, it's not. I'm a little Methodist boy. I was raised in a Methodist church, and if I can adapt, so can you. Okay, that's all I have to say about that. So, no, the gift of tongues is one of those gifts that people have lots and lots of misperceptions about. There's lots of different streams of teaching that have come through and have influenced us, and I've heard them, and I've had conversations with people. Just in this last week, I've had conversations about the gift of tongues because I let it out last week that I was going to be talking about it, and some people have said, man, this can be kind of controversial, or, oh, this could be really interesting, and it's all of that stuff, and I'm pretty excited about it because we in the 25 years of this church, 26 years of this church, we've never taught on just solely spend a Sunday morning talking about the gift of tongues. So here you are. Isn't this, it's historical. It's so awesome. Isn't it great? Yeah. So anyway, if you would open your Bibles up to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we actually won't start there, but you're going to get a head start by being there. All right? This gift, the gift of tongues, really refers to kind of a meeting stopper, kind of a wow popping kind of gift. And if you've been in meetings like this where there's been a tongue and an interpretation, you know what I mean. It's like a, oh, what was that? Or what is that? And it's kind of a shocker. When I first got born again and brought into a charismatic church, the first tongue that I ever heard given publicly freaked me out. And I had people tell them, well, it's right here in the Bible. Yeah, but I know, but not as a Methodist boy. I didn't hear that kind of stuff happening, and it was kind of different. The more you investigate and research, you see the validity of that gift. Even though it's very out of our normal experience, I think that just gives more credibility to the fact that it is something that is supernatural. It gives you some sign that God is actually moving in ways that I cannot manipulate. So When we talk about tongues, and it's going to require some definition and all of that stuff. So if I'm going too fast, we can talk about this afterward, okay? In Acts chapter 10, verse 44, this is the chapter of the book of Acts where Peter got this revelation. He was up on a rooftop napping. Remember that? And this, you know, the sheet comes down and all kinds of animals, clean and unclean, were in it. And he said, "Oh, I'd never do that. I'm a good law-abiding Jew, and I would never touch anything that's unclean." He said, hey, there's nothing unclean. And at the same point in time, Cornelius' servants came to him and said, our master wants you to come and preach this thing, the gospel that we hear is being preached here. So Peter goes to preach to Cornelius and his household, and it says that while Peter, we'll read this in verse 44, it says, while Peter was still preaching, he was saying stuff about this salvation, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing and speaking in tongues and extolling God. Now, this is not the first occurrence of the gift of, or the tongues being manifested in the first occurrences in Acts chapter 2, and we'll read that in a minute. But it is one of those things where he says the Holy Spirit fell on them and they began to speak in tongues. Absolute evidence that the Holy Spirit had come was the speaking in tongues. Now, there are those, and this is one of the controversial points, and we brought this point up a couple weeks ago, there are those who would say, well, that stopped when the last of the original apostles died. They interpret 1 Corinthians 13, I think it's verse 9, that says, when the perfect has come, all of that will cease. And I believe that's a drastic misinterpretation of what that verse is all about. I really believe that when the perfect has come refers to the return of Jesus himself. Amen. So we believe, in this church, we believe that those gifts are still totally functioning, and what they experienced here in Acts chapter 10 still happens to this day. That when we see the Holy Spirit fall onto the lives of people, when we see a baptism in the Holy Spirit, the gift of tongues is a demonstration or a manifestation of the presence of God in their lives. Okay? Met with a lot of silence on that one, but I'm okay with that. All right. So, there's three types of tongues in the Bible, all right? Tongues. Well, there's four, because there's this one. Huh? There's that tongue. But then there's three other types of tongues. One of them is this missiological tongue. Okay, the missiological use of tongues happens in Acts chapter 2. Let's read that. It's in the beginning of the very beginning of the church. It's in verse 3, Acts chapter 2, it said, "And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it then that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome." All these different language groups are there, and they said, we all hear what's going on in our own native tongues. Said, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? And I love this line, but others mocked, saying, they are filled with wine. Blah, they got drunk. So anyway, all of this is for the purpose of mission. And this is that missiological use of tongues. This occurs in this situation. If you've ever been in a meeting where this has occurred, it's quite amazing, actually. I was in a camp meeting one summer, and a lady got up and gave a message in tongues. And a guy got up after her, and he was from the Ukraine. And originally, I mean, he had only been in America for like a year or two. Our church had brought him over kind of as a refugee. And he said, he asked her, he said, how do you know Ukraine, our language? How do you know my native tongue? She said, what? He said, yeah, you're speaking. I understood everything you said. Well, that was weird. Never expected that. She didn't either. But this kind of things happens every once in a while. It's just kind of a different use of the gift of tongues of what we might be used to here in a church. The second use of tongues is that as a personal use of tongues used for building ourselves up. And we read about this quite often in Scripture. And again, this is the way we see these kinds of Scriptures. Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I believe the Spirit uses our personal prayer language as a way of praying out things that we just don't have any way to articulate. We try to put words to it and it doesn't make sense to us. And so I just relinquish all control and say, God, I'm just going to pray in my prayer language and trust that God understands completely and my spirit is released. In Jude 20, it says, but you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. I believe that our faith is lifted up, it's built up, it's established firm when we pray in the Holy Spirit. We pray using that personal prayer language as a way to edify ourselves. Sometimes there are times when we just don't know what to think or do, and we're bummed, and maybe we just need encouragement. I think those are the times when we go to we revert back to our prayer language and just say, my spirit needs release right now. I need to be built up. I need to be receiving encouragement from God. So here is my prayer to you, Lord. I have no idea what I'm saying. The third use of tongues in Scripture is a corporate use of tongues that is for the building up of the church, and when it's coupled with the gift of interpretation through praise and worship to God. And we'll dive into that part of it from here on out. So if that is our definition of what the gift of tongues is, then we can kind of start looking at how does that use then through the local church, and how does that help anything? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul launches into this chapter-long discussion about the use of tongues in church. So it's not a minor topic. There's very rare instances where Paul devotes that much verbiage to one single topic. It was not an insignificant thing that he was talking to the church at Corinth about how to properly use tongues in the church service. But he used it here, and so it must be a big deal. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. I think it's pretty clear Paul's intention here. He says, I want you all to speak in tongues, but I want you to do it right. Now, the background in the church of Corinth is essential. If you don't understand the context that he's talking about here, this doesn't make as much sense. But here's the background. This church was a train wreck on the way to a big mess. It was just bad all the way around. There's so many issues going on, and he addresses each one by one. But one of the big deals, and he talks about it from chapter 12 to chapter 14, was their use of spiritual gifts. They had this perception that the more spiritual you are, the more spiritual gifts you got, and the better you were at giving them. And if you had this one in particular, the gift of tongues, it elevated you. And there was no order in giving those gifts to the rest of the church, it was just chaos. People were, from the at least the language he used, what it appears is people were standing up and just kind of shouting out stuff in tongues, miscellaneously and randomly and all at once, and just chaos. And he says, whoa, let's give some parameters for this gift. So that's the whole context of why he wrote to them about this topic. As he did that, he kind of explains, here's what tongues are all about, and here's what prophecy is all about. And he contrasts these two things. He puts them apart from each other, saying, this is tongues, this is prophecy, this is the value of tongues, and this is the value of prophecy. And so he frames it up like that, so at least they had a background that was all based on the historical understanding of what tongues was all about. Okay, so some of the differences between tongues and prophecy, the way Paul frames it up, is that tongue speaking talks to God, not to man. Okay? It says that he speaks mysteries in the Spirit, expressing to God. This is a vital distinction. When you bring a tongue, the dynamic is man to God, not God to man. Right. So, when you may have never ever heard somebody give a message in tongues or use the gift of tongues in a church service. I've heard it a few times. It's not common, but when I have heard it, there's a dynamic there at play that is very, very profound. And it is definitely something that man expresses to God through. It's like a prayer, praise type of expression to God, man to God. However, when we have prophetic words given, and we hear those here, and those happen a little bit more frequently, quite a bit more frequently, actually, the prophetic word is God speaking to us through a person. So tongues is us to God, and prophecy is God to us. And so we have to understand that that's a very big distinction. So, and at times I've heard, you know, somebody come up with an interpretation, and it was more like a prophecy. It's like, oh, well, I thought tongues was man to God, but now it's a prophetic word. And I think we get a little bit messed up when we start doing that, because it really is, all throughout the description of it is, it's man to God when we have this language being spoken. Speaking in tongues is pure worship to God. It's unhindered by our mind, and that's how it's expressed through our spirits, and that's why it's man to God or people to God rather than God to people. Prophecy, given in the corporate meeting, definitely speaks more to us. It's God encouraging, God building, and Paul says that in, I think it was in verse 2, verse 3 of that passage we opened up to. It says, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. Whenever there's a prophetic word, it should be for upbuilding, for encouragement, and for comfort, consolation. So those three components are evident in prophetic words, but not in tongues. Tongues is an expression of praise and worship from our hearts to God. Secondly, I think Scripture says in verse 4 there, the one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, okay? Whereas a person who prophesies builds up the church. If a tongue is given and there's an interpretation given with that, that does build up the church. But if it's just a tongue, and this is what was happening in Corinth, there was just a tongue given, and everybody's like, well, I guess, that's cool. But the ones who are given it are saying, pretty spiritual. I had the gift of tongues operating today. Pretty awesome, weren't I? And everybody's going, I don't even have a clue what you're saying. Didn't do us any good at all. No upbuilding going on there. But when a prophecy is given, it's like that's encouragement and edification and comfort. Thirdly, I think that we see the difference in the two is that Paul has expressed, he expressed his desire that all should speak in tongues. But he said, but I desire even greater that you'd prophesy. implying that the prophetic word is essential for the upbuilding of the church, whereas a tongue is more an since it's an expression of praise and it does draw us in, it's not necessarily essential for the upbuilding of the church. And so there's some differences between tongues and interpretation. Right about now you're going, whoa, this is way too much information. I get it. But it is essential that we have that kind of a backdrop. In verse 6 of that same passage, he says, "Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Even if lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church." Now, all of that is just to say, we don't understand when somebody gives a message in tongue. There's no understanding that can come along with it because we don't understand the language. It's just, it doesn't mean anything to us. And so he says, what is the point of giving a message in tongues in the assembly if there's no interpretation? What's the point? You're expressing your heart to God, but that doesn't help us because we're not understanding a bit of that. But if there's an interpretation coming alongside of that, then we could get some glimpse into that expression of praise, and it would help us to draw us into worship as well. So there is benefit to it, but only with an interpretation, all right? All right. In verse 13, he moves on to say this, "Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying?" These are all rhetorical questions, right? "For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue." Now, again, going back to the context of the letter, we had people standing up all over the church, just spouting off in tongues, thinking they're super spiritual, and everybody's going, "Ooh, wow, those guys are amazing." And he says, what good is that? It doesn't do any good. I don't understand a word you're saying. It doesn't bring me into anything. He said, I'd rather speak 5 words in an understandable language that would bring value and build up the church than speak 1,000 in other language that nobody understands. It doesn't make any sense to try. So, if we take it from that perspective, we see there's huge value in the hearing from God and the prophetic word, and there is huge value in a tongue and interpretation if there's an interpretation with a tongue. But without that, it's just us saying stuff that nobody understands. So the gift of tongues is not to be abandoned, or it's not to be looked down upon. It's not even to be freaked out with. It's like, whoa. But it's something to be embraced. It's a gift. Why would God give us a gift that wasn't useful, right? And so in the local assembly, in the local church, it is valid. It's a valid gift that we want to see happening when it's done biblically, right? If it's done biblically, it does a lot of good for the church. It draws people into worship. When it's done poorly, it's like, that was just plain crazy. So that's something that we really don't want to see happening there. In verse 20 in the same chapter, he says, "Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord." That comes out of Isaiah. "Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues like they were doing, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he's convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. You could probably understand the logic behind that, right? If you had no background, if you're a little Methodist boy coming into a church, and somebody just busts out in a tongue, and you're just like, okay, see you later. And you're just going to walk away because that's just too freaky, right? He says, but if somebody gives a word, a prophetic word, we're able to understand that. There could be some conviction of the Holy Spirit spoken through that, and it could cause repentance in an unbeliever's heart and draw them to the heart of God. It's pretty crazy. We want to see that kind of application in this place. In verse 26, what then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there only be two or three at the most, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And again, the context is really crucial here because they had all this stuff happening in their meetings. He says, hey, let's do things in a way that's decent and in order. Let's have a limit to the words that are given so that the whole thing isn't just like, hey, I got something. And let it be done decently and in order. Let's have order and not confusion. I've been in church services. I had, no joke, I was in one church service where a lady got up to the front, gave a little word, and then she ran around the building. I thought, you are freaking me out. Ushers, could you please escort her out of there? You know, it's just too weird. It's like, that doesn't build up the church. That just makes us all feel strange. So there's order to this. And because of that, God works in those things to make it so that we can sense the presence of God and yet at the same time have some sense of openness to that. Now, sometimes the presence of God comes in such ways that are a little scary. I would think that would be true about Acts chapter 2, right? Where tongues of fire landed on their head. That's a little bit freaky. I don't know. If I saw that, it's like, man, at least I have an excuse. But there wouldn't be much fuel, but I'd have an excuse. So God works in ways that it's like, ugh, that's kind of beyond my comfort zone. But if we understand that God has given gifts to the church for our good and for the building up of the body, then we embrace those things as they're done decently and in order by biblical mandate, but with biblical constraint and structure as well. Then it's something we can say, oh, okay, I get it. I like it. This is good. God, we want everything you have for us, and we want it the way that you want it, not the way I feel comfortable with. Is that, you okay with that? Okay. All right. Now, I should probably say this. We are not embarking on, you know, a new path here at the church. Like, okay, here's what we're going to do, guys. We're going to have 12 prophecies and 16 tongues and interpretations next week for you. No, we're not doing that, okay? We're just describing and explaining biblical structure and the overview that Scripture gives in terms of spiritual gifts. It's nothing, no new path or nothing like that. But what we want to do, though, is we want to see God move. We want to see the presence of God. We want to see Him act out in ways that He chooses to act out in without feeling like, I don't know about that one. So that's why we've been going through this whole series. We're trying to explain to you, here's the spiritual gifts and here's what they do. Here's the value of them. Let's embrace those things. because God wants to build up the church. He wants to build you up and the person sitting next to you up, and he wants to build local churches all over this community and across the nation and across the world who are representing him accurately, are giving glory to him through the things that they're experiencing, and influencing the community for the good of the community and for the glory of God. And that happens when the church acts in every way that the Bible prescribes to act out in. And when that means there's spiritual gifts in motion in the church, then we embrace those. Even if we're not comfortable with them, or even if I don't understand them, we understand them as best we can, and then we embrace those things. All right? All right. So, in the last verse in that chapter, now we've read the whole chapter of Acts or 1 Corinthians 14. Isn't that great? So the last verse in that chapter is this. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order, right? So we want all the stuff to happen, but we want it to be done decently. We want that to be done in order. If you've ever questioned, do I have the gift of tongues? Do you want me to use that in a corporate setting? I think there are people around here who could help you, tutor you, or help you get in a little bit more understanding with that. But I think essentially it's like every other spiritual gift. We are sensitive to the voice of God working in us. We listen, and if we really sense that God is moving me to use this gift in a public setting like this, then we just step out and do it. And every spiritual gift is a little bit out of our comfort zone because it's not us. We don't have a lot of, we don't have a lot of control as to the effect that we're going to have. All we have is the control of whether I choose to obey God and do that or not. So we want to see everything done as well, decently and in order. We don't want to leave anything out. We're not going to force anything, but we're certainly not going to say, no, God, that one's too weird for me. I don't feel comfortable with that one. I'd say, okay, I don't feel comfortable with that one, but God, if you're involving me in this, then I want to do that. And so given that understanding and being free to be able to move in that, I think would really benefit the church. Okay, with all that being said, now let's back to the real crux of it. Isn't about speaking in tongues. It isn't about whether I can prophesy or not. It isn't if I have any of those other gifts. What it really, this whole thing has been about is, let's build up the church. In verse 12 of chapter 4, or 1 Corinthians 14, he says that, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Now, I don't know about you, but I am eager for the manifestations of the Spirit. I want to see the Spirit move. I want to see the Spirit do things that only God can do. I want to see him inspire people to move beyond the natural into the supernatural. I'd embrace that. We are eager for the manifestations of the Spirit. Otherwise, what do you get if you don't have that? You get me. I know. And you get Frank up here playing the guitar. And you get nice ushers. And you get some good coffee. And you know, maybe a howdy and how's your truck from your partner over there. It's like, is that the best we can do? I don't think God moves through that the way he wants to in full. I think God moves through a lot of different things, including that. But with the manifestation of the Spirit, there can be no doubt that God's in the house. And we sorely need that. I believe this church needs that. I believe the Church of America needs that. I believe that as believers, we all need the manifestation of the Spirit. More than just, I want to be a good person. I want to understand my Bible. I want to pray more. Those are all delicious, wonderful things to do. However, we need the manifestation of the Spirit. It's the thing that sets apart the people of God. It's bigger than us. It's something we can't drum up. And so we look for God to do what only God can do in us. And I think as we embrace that, as we say, God, please, we're eager for the manifestations of the Spirit. Would you come? Would you speak to us today? Would you encourage and build up? Would you do things? Could you heal? Could you work some wisdom through the word of wisdom, through the word of knowledge? Could you do a miracle here? God, we were eager for the manifestation of your Spirit today. Could you work? If we come together like that, I believe God has opened doors in all kinds of avenues in people's lives to be able to do stuff that we want so badly and only God can do. And so we need to be eager for the manifestation of the Spirit. And then the second part of that verse is, since you are eager for those things, strive for the building up of the church, right? Strive. And he doesn't just say, okay, try to build up the church. He says, excel in building up the church. That's the thing you should be the very best at. How many of you are excellent at something? A lot of jack of all trades, you know, master of none, that kind of thing. Okay, he says, if you're going to be excellent at anything, be excellent at building up the church. Yeah. So strive for that. God, come, would you speak to us today? Because I want you to see your church built up. I want to see people established in you and all the obstacles on their pathway to maturity in Christ be dropped off along the way. I want to see you, God, elevated in lives of people, and I don't want to see a church that's strong and built up and doing the things that the church is supposed to do. We should be a blessing to the community we're in. We should be a blessing to one another. We should be a blessing to the families and the schools and all of that. How's that going to happen? Because we're good people? No, it's not going to happen because you came and listened to a guy talk for 40 minutes. It's not going to happen because we sang some songs together. It's not going to happen because you had good coffee. It's going to happen because we see God moving in ways that only God can do, and we are striving to see the body built up together. I'm going to use my spiritual gift. You're going to use your spiritual gift for the building up of the body. That's what we really want. We don't care about all that other stuff as much as we should care about the excelling at the building up of the body. Now, I know that's a foreign concept because so much of our society says, you know what, life is really all about you. In fact, it's infiltrated so much that church is all about you. And so we come to church and we say, no, it's about what I get out of it. What am I going to get out of it today? Hope it's good. It's not. What Paul is saying is, it's not about that at all. Because if we all come with the mindset of, I'm going to strive to excel in building up the church, and I come, how am I going to help? How am I going to, I know there's a person who needs some encouragement. I'm going to go over there and really blast them with some encouragement. There's a person who needs some physical labor done at their place because they're not feeling well. I'm going to go help them. I'm going to build up the church by doing that. There's a person over there who just looks like they need a friend. I'm going to be hospitable. I'm going to use my gift of hospitality. There's a person over there who really needs a word from God, just a really encouragement, just to, God is with you. God loves you. God cares about you. Yeah? Strive to excel in building up the church. Use your gifts to build up the church. It's not about, can I have a tongue? That seems so petty in the grand scheme of things, doesn't it? It's not about that at all, but it is about, God, however you choose to use me, I'm totally open. So go for it. Use me, God. God has uniquely blessed each and every one of us to be able to do certain things, and he has gifted you. And whether you believe that or not, it is absolute rock-solid truth. God has gifted you. And as God has gifted you, it says that we should use the gifts. Let each of us use that gift to build up the church. Man, if we get this, it changes everything about our perception, about why we're here, what we're all about, what mission are we on. It's about, this whole idea is about getting eager for the manifestation of God in our lives so that people can be built up all around us and the gospel can go forward. If we get that, we'll be doing exactly what God wants us to do. And that's a heart here. And so don't get all hung up about what gift and all that. Just start going for it. If you have the heart to say, I want to see the church built up. I want to see the church built up. Then your gifts are going to come out of you, because you're going to express those in a way that's most natural to you, the way that God has enabled you and empowered you. And it's just going to come out. You're going to do stuff. There's all kinds of those things that can be done. David was just up here appealing. Some of you people have such a heart for children. Well, why are you there? Why aren't you there in the classrooms? Like, oh, well, I don't know. Shut up. We need to use our gifts, right? Yeah, it's just a natural thing. And so as we understand this more and more, hopefully that becomes more and more reality for us. So let's strive to build one another up, to excel at that. All right? All right? All right? All right? Okay. All right, Frank, why don't you come up? The whole worship team could come up. So, all right. I do have three points, but I think I've kind of blabbled through them. Here, let me say this. Okay, while they're coming up, I got to kill time anyway. What does it look like to strive to excel? Three things. One, make the church less about you and more about us. Okay? It's really not about you, it's about us. Secondly, be on mission every time we come together. Don't you dare come through these doors saying, I don't know, just kind of wandered into church today. It's like, no, I came here to bless. I came here to be used. I came here so that God can do something through me. And thirdly, understand this, that you are made in the image of God, but it's not just you, but everybody around you is made in the image of God as well, and we need to call out that greatness in them. We need to call out that greatness in them, and when we see somebody that we think has a spiritual gift of some sort, we say, you know what? I think you have a gift. Chris Kester, I think you have a gift. You have a gift. Have you ever heard this guy talk, speak in public? He's really good. So he has a gift of being able to do that, right? Now, Jeff, he's like super, super bold, and he's one of the most friendly guys you'll ever meet in your entire life. He can talk to a wall and make that wall happy. It's just the way it is with that. Here's Greg Henderson. Greg Henderson is a working maniac. He works like crazy. His wife is just like him. She was in here the other day. They're both in here cleaning, but I talked to Karen. I said, man, I'm sorry. This place was a mess. You know, we have muffins out there, and kids don't know how to eat a muffin. They think you pull out crumb by crumb, and about every one goes in your mouth, and then every other thing goes on the floor. And I walked over there, and there was just a pile like this. And I said, I'm so sorry this place is such a mess. You know what Karen said? I'm so glad it's a mess. It gives me such satisfaction to take a messy thing and make it so clean. I love it when it's messy. That's a gift. All right? I look at that mess, and I say, oh, that mess. Man, I'm going to shoot those kids, you know. We're going to take away their muffins, see how they like that, right? But that's not the way. See, everybody's got a weird, different kind of gift, unique to you. So we need to call out that greatness in each other. Let people know, what do they got in them? What do you got in you? And we need to say it. We need to identify, hey, man, you're so good at that. There's Elgin. Elgin, raise your hand. Come on. Stand up. For once, you're going to be shy? Come on. Okay, now Elgin is this, he's got wisdom. He comes up with some zingers. It's like, where did that come from? I don't know. I think God uses him in the gift of wisdom. He's super encouraging that way, right? Thank you. But these are the kinds of things we call out greatness in people. Don't be afraid to do that. Identify other people's strengths and just let them know, man, you're a blessing to me. All right? Let's all stand up. Amen. Father, thank you so much for the gifts that you have given to us. God, I pray that none of those gifts would go to waste in us, God, but that we would move in those things, that we would learn to excel in those things, that we would be concerned about our brothers and sisters all around us, Father, that we would build them up through the use of our gifts, that you would build us into a cohesive body who is fully engaged with the work of your Spirit, and we're doing the things that you've called us to do as a result of your empowerment. So help us, God, to do that. I pray that your goodness and your grace to us that we've experienced through Jesus would just manifest itself in so many ways of blessing to those around us and to this community. Thank you, Lord. You're such a good, good God. You're such a great giver of gifts. Thank you for those gifts, Lord. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.